We've essentially already sang our psalm that we're going to be preaching on this morning, Psalm 46. Again, I feel it's fitting being Reformation Sunday. I would encourage y'all or ask y'all, please, to turn with me there in your copy of God's Word, Psalm 46. People of God, hear now the Word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would y'all pray with me one more time, asking God's blessing on his word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through the preaching of your word. Father, we see in your word that though the world may see preaching as foolish, it's a man simply talking. Lord, I pray that we would not regard it as such, but that we would hear your word expounded and taught, your truth proclaimed. Lord, if I say anything that be out of accord with your scriptures this morning, would it fall on deaf ears? But Father, what truth is proclaimed, would it be received by your people? Would you soften our hearts now to hear your word? Open our ears and our eyes to see your word, to know your truth, to know that you are God and that we are your people, and that in that and that alone we may draw great, wonderful confidence, hope, and peace. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So as I've already said, I told it to the children, I mentioned it earlier, this coming Tuesday we know is Halloween. But more than that, for the church, it's Reformation Day. This is Reformation Sunday, being the closest Sunday to October 31st. So this coming Tuesday, it'll mark the 506th anniversary of the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, thus sparking what we call today the Protestant Reformation. Right, it sparked this great moment of Scripture being seen by the masses, the light of Scripture being shown against the darkness of false teaching and really oppression that had been held over the people for hundreds of years by the Roman Church up until that point. Our denomination's very Scottish roots find their roots in the Reformation. The truths that were unleashed, that were proclaimed throughout the Reformation, it sparked the Scottish Reformation. And of course, as those believers traveled to the shores of America, we now have the ARP as it stands today. We owe a lot to the Protestant Reformation. Out of it, the truths that are the bedrock of our faith, the truths that have been the bedrock of our church, they were proclaimed and they were cemented for us. As I think about Martin Luther or the Reformation, I really can't help but think about the song that we've already sang this morning, which is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You may not realize it, but that is Psalm 46 put to meter in the German language, and then of course it's been translated into English for us today. You see, about 10 years after the beginning of the Reformation, so this would have been 1527. Martin Luther looks at the world around him, and amidst the Protestant Reformation, there was a peasant uprising. Germany was literally turned upside down. The great institution of the Roman Catholic Church, it lost its control in its grip. Allegiances began to shift politically. Germany was a madhouse. Things were insane, and in the midst of this, Martin Luther turns to Psalm 46, and he puts it in meter for the people to sing in their language, so that they might sing Psalm 46, so that they might embrace the truth of God's sovereign power, God's providence, God's control in the midst of what appeared to be absolute chaos in their world. I want you to think about that, reflecting on God's providence in the midst of what appears to be absolute chaos. Now, I want to ask y'all a couple questions this morning. You can nod your heads, raise your hands. You don't have to do anything. Whatever you like. But I want you to think to yourself, at least answer these questions to yourself, how many of you in this room have spent some amount of time thinking on or discussing the providence, the power, and the sovereignty of God over the past few weeks? See a few hands. I'm glad to see those. But now I want to ask you this. How many of you in this room have spent significant time over the past few weeks discussing or thinking about the war between Israel and Hamas? How many of you have spent time thinking about the reports of hurricanes that just decimated Acapulco, killing nearly 30 people, or earthquakes in Afghanistan, that killed over 2,400 people? Or what about this past Wednesday when a madman took a rifle and murdered 18 people in Maine? Right, the list goes on and on. I saw a report yesterday. There was a wreck in Egypt involving a bus. 60-something people, I believe, killed in a wreck in Egypt yesterday, right? Constantly bombarded with these awful events and this horrible news. Because of all of this, people, they've become very concerned with the current state of affairs in our world. If there's anything I've heard multiple times from varying people over the past few weeks, it's this question. They ask, is this the end? Have any of y'all heard anybody say that? They either ask, is this the end? Or they say, well, it's got to at least be the beginning of the end, right? Or at the very least, World War III is getting ready to kick off. Right? People are concerned. People are scared. Church, how do we address such hostile and seemingly unstable times? As the people of God, what do we do during these times when the world is going mad? When nature itself rages, when sickness grips our bodies, when loved ones die. Y'all, when we realize the truth that we don't have control, what do we do? Psalm 46 has the answers for us this morning. You see, in Psalm 46, we are brought face to face with the realities of terror in this life, the realities of terror in our world. And then as the church, as the people of God reading God's word, we see how it is that we are to respond to the reality of trouble. And lastly, in our psalm, we have the wonderful blessing of hearing God himself reply to the chaos of this world and reply to his own people who are living through this chaos. So 3 points right there that I want us to look at this psalm: the reality of trouble, the response of the church, and lastly, the reply of God. So first, the reality of trouble. The first thing Psalm 46 does is it causes us to come to grips and to recognize the reality of fallen, sinful human life. Brothers and sisters, you may not like this fact, and I've already said it once, but I want to say it again. We don't have control. You don't have control. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Now, there's some really good stuff in that verse, and we're going to come to that, I promise. But I want you to note that verse 1 doesn't say God is our help if trouble comes. No, it says God is our help in trouble. Church, God is our help. Why? Because there is trouble. In 3 of the next 5 verses of the psalm, the psalmist goes on to expound on this trouble as he describes the horrors of this life that are posed by both nature and nations. First, the psalmist causes us to consider the horror of fallen creation through images of nature. Right? He uses this imagery of the earth giving way and collapsing, the mountains crumbling into the sea as they tremble at the roaring and foaming waters. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, water, seas, oceans, they are used as imagery for chaos, for destruction, even for judgment. If you go back and read the creation account, Genesis 1, verses 6 through 10, we see God bringing land forth out of water. We see God separating the heavens from the water. He's bringing order out of chaos. Or in Genesis 7, we read the history of the flood, in which God destroyed all living things with the exception of Noah and those on the ark. And consider this: how did God destroy all life with the exception of those few beings on the ark. I want to read for you Genesis 7, beginning in verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He, being God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Think about the similarity of the imagery used of the waters prevailing over the mountains. Right? The waters causing the mountains to crumble in Psalm 46, or the waters prevailing over the mountains in Genesis 7. See the chaos, the utter ruin that these waters bring. Commenting on these verses of Psalm 46, John Calvin suggests that these raging seas and waters, he says it denotes a revolution. It denotes the turning upside down of the entire world. The psalmist here is seeking to draw us, the readers, into the consideration of absolute dreadful chaos. Consideration of the absolute chaos that we witness even today on earth. And y'all, because I believe this chaos and this catastrophe is best evident throughout our history and in our modern day, when we see the nations and we see how man acts, I want us to consider sinful nations. The psalmist wants us to consider the same. Just think with me for the moment, the state of current affairs that go on throughout the world, right? The constant cycle of wars, the constant rumors of wars that have persisted from generation to generation. It's nothing new that we're experiencing today. It's been seen in every age before us. Y'all, mankind will stop at nothing in his attempt to grasp control, in his attempt to have power in this life, whether it be nations, whether it be institutions, whether it be individual men. Man is always seeking to have what he wants, when he wants it, and by whatever means are required to get it. Think about Adam. Our first father, Adam, he fell to the temptation of what? To the temptation that he might be like God, that he might have glory, honor, and power. Church, this is the doctrine of total depravity. It is our natural state. In our natural state, man's life is nothing more than a striving against God. I want you to consider that. In our natural state, our life is nothing more than a striving against God. Back to God's word, Romans chapter 1. I would encourage y'all to turn there with me. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 28, starting in verse 28. This is Paul writing on the condition of fallen man. He says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." Beloved, I can't think of a better definition or description of our world today than those few verses that I just read. Y'all, we're in trouble. Look around us at the world today. Look at the issues that we have become so concerned over today. Look at society. Look at culture. You know what? Every one of us needs to take out a mirror. We need to look at ourselves. Christians, realize that we are in trouble. In our fallen world, everything is raging against God. Things are not okay. Nations are at war. Wicked people are committing atrocities. Truth is being abandoned for lies. Loved ones are sick and dying. Church, what do we do? As Christ's church, as God's elect people, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, our text begins with telling us, number one, what we're not to do. Look again, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Church, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the utter chaos of this world, our attitude is not to be one of fear. In fact, if we believe what Psalm 46 says, our attitude cannot be one of fear. It says that we will not fear. Now, I don't want y'all to misunderstand this. I'm not saying that we're expected to be a bunch of stoics who never show emotion, who never have general concerns. Right? I'm not saying that we're to look at the ragings of the world lightly with some kind of smug grin on our face and just enjoy that. But y'all, we also cannot allow feelings or attitudes of hopelessness to override our faith in the providence and in the power of God. I think that is what the psalmist means when he's addressing fear here in verse 2. This fear that the psalmist is rejecting in verse 2, to have this fear is really to reject the reality of God's divine will. Though the oceans and the nations roar their terrible roar, though they gnash their terrible teeth, though sickness and even death dare to tell us that they have the final say in this life, we as the people of God, do we not know better than them? Church, if we are the people of God, if we truly know God, then we know that God holds sway over all things. He holds sway over nations. He holds sway over nature. He holds sway over sickness and over death. I think most of y'all probably learned this as a kid. Y'all, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the little tiny babies in his hands. He's got you and me, brothers and sisters, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's a simple little song, but it is a huge, huge truth. My question to you this morning is, do you believe this truth? Do you believe that God has the whole world in his hands? And if you do in fact believe it, then do you proclaim it? Does the way that you live your life show it? In our psalm, the world is in an uproar. The mighty oceans are crashing in on the mountains. But notice how verse 4 says, the city of God, in spite of all of this chaos, the city of God is glad. The psalmist writes that there is a river that provides joy and hope. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Church, you are the city of God. You are the dwelling place of God on earth. You are the body of Christ, and by his Spirit, God indwells you, and he is in your midst. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but God who is with us, God who is in our midst, he utters his voice, and what happens? It says, the earth melts. Why would we fear the vain efforts of wicked men in this short life when we know that the Lord of hosts, that is the God of armies, dwells among us? The God of Jacob, who has kept his covenant promises from the very beginning, he and he alone is our very source of strength. Church, how do we respond to the reality of trouble in this life? How do we respond? We respond by looking to God. We respond by pointing even the chaotic world around us to look to God. Look at verses 8 and 9. You turn there. Verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Brothers and sisters, we are not called out of this world. We are not called away from this world so that we might cower and hide ourselves away in a compound somewhere behind church walls, so that we might cower away from the terrible things. No, we are called out of the world so that we might witness the awesome works of God, and so that we might then make those works known to the world. Psalm 46 was most likely written in response to a great time of God's providential delivery of his people, and most commentators agree that Psalm 46 was written to commemorate the time when God spared Judah from the armies of Sennacherib. You could go to 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. I won't go through them all this morning, but I would encourage you maybe go read those chapters, 2 Kings 18 and 19 this afternoon. Make that your Lord's Day devotion, and read those chapters in light of Psalm 46. What we see is this mighty Assyrian king, Sennacherib, his armies are decimating the ancient Near East. They're knocking down one kingdom after the other like dominoes, and they get to Jerusalem. They get to the walls of Jerusalem, and they begin to taunt Jerusalem. They begin to taunt Hezekiah, who was the king, and he tries to pay him off. Hey, leave us alone. He strips silver and gold off the walls of the temple of God to give to Sennacherib. Please, you know, leave us alone. And Sennacherib then uses that to taunt them even more. He says, hey, you just defiled your God's temple. You really think he's going to protect you now? Look at how all the other gods failed to protect the other kingdoms. I've destroyed them. You know, he's calling Jerusalem foolish. And finally, there's a season of prayer that comes on. Finally, Isaiah prophesies for Sennacherib's destruction. And what we see is in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes to the armies of Sennacherib and kills 185,000 of his men in one night. Sennacherib got what he had coming, and he turns and goes back to Nineveh with his tail between his legs, and he goes to worship in his little pagan temple, and his own sons come in and hack him to death with swords. Psalm 46 is recalling this great and awesome work of deliverance. That's what Psalm 46 is meant to do for its original audience, is to remind them of God's deliverance. It's saying that even though the world would dare oppose the people of God, God will vindicate his people, and he will vindicate his own honor and his own glory. Church, I want to tell you, we must be doing the very same thing in our lives as Psalm 46 does. We are to encourage one another by pointing to the power and to the might of God. We are to proclaim the gospel message of hope and salvation to the world as we cry out, behold our God. Behold the works of our God. When the oceans roar, we say, behold our God who spoke and brought the oceans into existence. When the oceans roar, we say, behold our Lord who stood in the bow of a fishing boat and said, peace be still, so that the oceans became calm as glass. When the nations rage, we say, behold our God who sits in the heavens and laughs at your raging with derision. That's what Psalm 2 tells us. We say, behold our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all things as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Church, when trouble comes, yes, we might be concerned. But more than this, in the face of trouble, we should be reminded of the greatness of our God. In the face of trouble, we should see the power of our God. No matter what trouble we might face in this life, we must point ourselves and we must point each other and others to God. When someone is looking at the current state of the world and they're saying, is this the end? When they're saying, oh, surely World War III is right around the corner. You know what we can say? Hey, we're not prophets. I don't know what's going to happen, but look at how awesome God is. Look at the great works that God has done throughout history. And instead of just pointing back to, hey, look at how he delivered Judah one time, y'all tell people how despite the wickedness and the chaos of your own lives, how God has saved you, how he has redeemed you for himself. Brothers and sisters, we are called to proclaim Christ. We are called to proclaim his gospel, even in the face of fear and destruction. Y'all, the crazier the world gets, the worse the world gets, the easier it is to tell people, hey, you need a savior. And guess what? Our God is the only savior. We get to say, behold our God, the savior of man who takes away the sin of the world. Our God who will bring justice to the earth. Church, always be looking to God. Always be pointing others to the Lord. And I promise you, when you do this, when you say, behold our God, God will speak. This is our last and final point this morning. Look at verse 10. This is God speaking. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, I believe God is speaking both to the church and to the world here in verse 10. First, to the church, God is assuring us of his victory. God is assuring us of his very glory. He's affirming what the psalmist has said all throughout the text, that we have the right and the privilege to respond with confidence, with joy, and with hope. It's because of God's words here in verse 10 that we could ever be confident in singing such words as, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain." What glorious truth for his church in his words in verse 10. Yet for the world is a very different message in verse 10. Now, just so y'all don't get mad at me for using the phrase I'm about to use, I'm going to throw it all off on R.C. Sproul, late pastor and theologian. And when he was speaking on this verse, he said that we can best understand verse 10, the words, "Be still and know that I am God." He said we can best understand that in our modern vernacular as God looking at the raging world and saying, "Shut up." God is saying to this raging world, "Hush." God says, "I will be exalted among the nations." Not kings, not armies, not presidents, not prime ministers. He says, "I will be exalted in the earth." Not Satan, not wicked and rebellious sinners. Church, in times of trouble, know that God speaks. When nature rages, it is our God again who says, "Peace, be still." When nations go to war, when wicked men and their institutions seek to destroy and silence the truth, when these institutions and these men rise up against the very people of God, and I promise you that time is here and that time is coming even more, when they rise up against the very people of God, it is our God who utters his voice and melts the earth. It is our God who has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Christian, when sin seeks to rob God of his glory, and when it seeks to deprive us of the relationship that we were created to have with our Lord, know that it is our God who, even despite the sin of man, stretched out his hands on a cross and said, "It is finished," so that our ragings might cease and so that we might have eternal peace with our Creator. And y'all, finally, when it appeared as though death had won, when it appeared as though Satan had certain victory, it was our God who rose from the grave. It was our God who ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, and who will come back again to establish his kingdom and his reign forever. In closing, I want to go to Revelation 21. Would y'all please turn there with me? Revelation 21. I want us to start looking in the middle of verse 3. These are the words of God who speaks. Revelation 21, 3. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things," not chaotic, not destructive, "I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Church, our God reigns. He dwells among us. He is our source of strength. Our God is with us. Church, behold our God this morning. In the presence of utter chaos, in the presence of terrible trouble, look to God. Look to Jesus. He and he alone is our strength. Apart from him, we have absolutely nothing. But with him, we have absolutely everything. Would y'all pray with me? Almighty God, make us to know the very truth that you are with us. You, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Lord Sabaoth, your name. From age to age, you are the same, and you dwell with us, your people. Lord, give us the certainty and hope of this truth. Give us the certainty and hope of that coming day when all crying, all mourning will cease, when death will be no more, when justice will be brought upon the wickedness of this earth, and when the righteous will be made new with the heavens and the earth, and we dwell with you eternally, our God. When every day and every moment we look up and behold the very presence of our God. Lord, we long for this as your people. Oh God, come quickly. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.